Well, good evening, everybody. Let's go ahead and get started. I want us to start a little bit different tonight because where we got to on Sunday was right before Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And just for information's sake, I think these are two different sermons. I don't think this is the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's just a block of his teaching, just in a different location. So maybe you disagree with me on that, but...
Did you say it was on a plane?
Yeah. Well, one's on a mountain, one's on a plane, so... That to me is pretty simple. Some people try to make them the same thing, it seems like, but...
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yes. I guess you're... I don't think they had those yet, so I didn't catch that one. The plane went over. That was the problem. So, all right, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for the time to look into your word. We're thankful for all that you've given to us. Father, we ask that you help us to imitate your son, to understand the love and care you have for us and your design for us and what you want us to be, and how your gospel is about changing us and making us who you want us to be, and to be like Jesus. Watch over us through this day. Help us have hearts that are willing to listen and to apply the things that you have for us. In your son's precious name, amen. All right, so we are going through and we're talking about the message of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, the good news. And so we've been emphasizing in Luke, again, three main concepts. I'll just try to keep these in your mind. Again, he's fulfilling a story, so we have this backstory that is being completed by the story of Luke. Also, it's a gospel for skeptics, and so we've emphasized that he has details and he's giving a defense. He's explaining that this truly is what God has wanted the entire time. It's not something different, and it has included the Gentiles in that entire process. And then finally, as well, it's a gospel for the poor, and that one's going to be highlighted more in the section that we're going to talk about tonight. So remember, Jesus has given this introductory statement when he was in Nazareth, quoting from Isaiah 61. And so now what we have is, here's what the good news looks like. And so it goes into people's lives with healings and with teaching about repentance and forgiveness of sins, and all of those kind of elements are all together. And so what we now have in chapter 6 and verse 20 is the section on the Sermon on the Plain. And so again, you have this combination of him doing good for people and teaching and kind of bouncing back and forth. But to begin tonight, what I thought we would do is, instead of breaking it into sections, I want us to read the whole thing and then we'll come back and diagnose it into sections. But I just want you to put yourself in the place of the disciples. So Jesus has come down. There's a great crowd in verse 17 from Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. People want to hear him, to be healed of diseases. And so now we have the crowds coming, and he's going to go through and turn to them and teach them. And so just imagine that you were sitting there, and that Jesus is speaking to you, he's speaking to a crowd, and what would your reaction be to this teaching? Because we have the largest block of Jesus' teaching so far in the gospel. So let's begin here in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. All right, so when you look at this section, it sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount, but there's a lot of things that are different. And it's possible that as Jesus is going around to these different communities, that this is just kind of one of the different sermons that he pulled out, some of the main ideas. And you'll notice it kind of looks different in the varying concepts of varying places that he talks about these kind of whenever he's preaching. So as you look at this sermon, and let's say you were sitting there in the crowd and someone came up and they asked you, what was the sermon about? What would you say? Doing good and being good. Hey, I like that. Yeah, lots of that in there. Okay, how to be different from the world. Okay, we're going to come back to that, so just kind of log that one away. What else? What about some of the main themes that we saw already in Luke 1 and 2? How do you see some of those themes as they come into this? Yeah, so we mentioned that already, that he is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. So that was something that was said about him. One point that I wanted to make, Kelly's not here tonight, he mentioned this the other day, but when we were talking about the religious leaders, one of the things that Jesus did is he revealed their heart. Did you remember that? He revealed their heart, and what does Jesus say about that here? What do you think this sermon does? It reveals hearts, doesn't it? It makes it pretty obvious, pretty quickly. So what else? What are maybe themes, or how would you summarize the sermon? Okay. All right. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? And it is simple. It really is. But what we're going to talk about on Sunday, I told you we were going to talk about the Good Samaritan, is what Jesus will show is that it's really, really simple, but it's just not that simple either. So let's keep going down that. What else? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Anything else we want to add to it?
Love your enemies.
Yeah.
Well, if I were here tonight, I would say most of the things that I think I'm really good at, Jesus says it's really no big deal. You're only doing what the world is doing anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. So remember what we said about Malachi 3 when Jesus would come. We had the forerunner coming before Jesus. And what was he going to do to the people of Israel? Remember, he's a fire that comes in. And he was going to purify them, if we remember that. He was going to come in. He was going to purify Israel. And so what I think is happening, one of the things that is happening behind this is that this is the greatest discussion so far in Luke's gospel about the upside-down nature of the kingdom. That if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have got to be the lowest. And it's just going to go all the way through. And so he's going to explain a lot about the character of the people and about what true success looks like. And it's not, hey, you have the highest position in business. It's that you have the biggest bank account. It's that you have the most friends, or that even everybody talks well about you, and that whenever you pass away, everybody at your funeral just says about how good of a person you were. That's not the kind of things that Jesus puts into these categories. It's actually whenever you're made fun of and mocked, and whenever you have been loaning out, even at a point where it hurts you, and there's many other things that fit within this. What else would you say the sermon is about? You want to say something, go ahead. Okay. That's right. So preparation and then realizing we need to be different. We need to be, we have a God that's just and will, and in a sense, hold us accountable as well. So I think one of the things that you can see as well out of this is that obedience is not optional. This isn't just a suggestion. This isn't, hey, let me give you a 15-minute TED Talk and you can kind of, hey, I got some information and then I'm just going to go and, okay, I know a little bit something different about the world. That's not what this is. This is about deep, deep character change, personality and heart change, and it has some of the hardest words to apply. They're really simple to understand, but it's to apply in all that Jesus talked about. So let's go ahead and let's look at verses 20 through 22 and compare that to 20 through 20 or 24 through 26. So, we have first off the blessings. So, these are Beatitudes, but, you know, we're so familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, and that's good. We're not as familiar probably with this one. So, when we hear blessings and woes, what should we think about? Let's think about Old Testament echoes here. Where did blessings and woes come in the Old Testament? Okay, Isaiah, what were you going to say?
Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Woes for the people if they didn't keep the law, they'd lose the land, and so forth.
Yeah, exactly. So those are both great examples. And so what Jesus is doing is what the Old Testament prophets have done. This isn't a new thing. He's acting in the same line. And so he's setting up, here's the people that I'm going to reward. Here's the people that I'm not going to support. I'm going to punish. So as we look at 20 through 22, you have this concept of blessed. So what does it mean to be blessed or blessed in this context? Okay. Yeah, favored. Do what? Sure. Yeah, Joel's in the foyer, but he's the one that normally says blessed, right? So he's received a blessing from God. He's received a reward from God. Blessing, if you go all the way back to Genesis, some of y'all are in the meetup study, blessing is huge all the way through Genesis. And so that's the kind of imagery he picks up from the Psalms, from Genesis, to say these are the kind of people that God looks on with favor and wants to give a blessing to. Right. Yeah. Yeah. So all of that is kind of woven together into this term. Now, as you look, this is what's kind of different about Luke's account compared to the one in Matthew, is that there's some things that are different. Some of it is similar, but kind of tweaked a little bit different. So what group of people are blessed in this account? Okay. Yeah, and you could even kind of tack in suffering to a certain extent. So, yeah, yeah. Go ahead.
Just to get a fix on that, the first verse says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God."
Sure.
I would think that he is not saying that the poor are blessed in some special way. After all, he talks about the rich can go to heaven. With God, all things are possible, right. He said. And so he addresses the poor and perhaps says, in spite of your uncomfortable situation now, things could be different for you.
Right.
But that is not to slight or show partiality toward others, I would think.
Yeah, yeah. So it's just, again, it's one thing that he's emphasizing. And the poor nature here, again, as Luke is recording the interactions with Jesus, it's not the high and the mighty and the rich that come to him. And so it's the lower status people that come to him. And that's not the only people, though. You'll have others that fit into that category that are outside of that. But the poor, I believe, is going to be used in both senses here. It is talking about poor in spirit from the sense that he is applying from Matthew 5. But he's also going to be just talking about those that are in the oppressed categories, those that are in the downtrodden. If you're a leper, if you're a paralytic, if you're a woman that's stooped over with some back issue, that's the people that Jesus is coming that are listening to him. And so there is a blessing that's on them. But I don't think, like you're pointing out, Ed, I don't think you get a free blessing from God just because you have a poor economic status. That's not really what he's talking about. But he's talking about a certain category that he's trying to come and to help. So, questions, comments?
It seems to me
go ahead.
The woes and the blessings, and maybe especially the woes, are kind of shorthand phrases. They're not saying the whole thing. Woe to you who are rich. Everybody that's rich.
Right. And I think if we could just think about this picture right here and then put this right on the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, which we'll see pretty not that far off, you'll see that that's the same concepts, that the people that thought they had it made in life, Jesus looks on them with disdain because they don't need him. But then he goes to the people over here that their life's really hard, but they realize they need Jesus, and that's the people that are willing to listen to him. And again, that's the emphasis that Luke has. It's not the only way that that's not the only people that come to him, but it is a theme that he's trying to highlight. Go ahead.
Just to say that I think it's right. There's definitely a spiritual application to it, and he is a
And it's showing that upside down nature, which again, we'll go into the book of Acts, where it is these people that are in need. Now God has people that will listen to him and their needs are met. So there are elements that kind of all connect with that. What else do we want to say here about 20 through 22? Go ahead, Fred.
Well, look, 20 to 22 are a recapitulation of that in verses roughly 24 through 26.
Mm-hmm.
There's a relationship there. There, 20 to 22 is blessed are you, and then the same thing is a restatement of it in those other three pages there.
Yeah. So these need to be kind of put next to each other for a juxtaposition. Because you've got, he speaks categorically, which again, you know, if you make a general statement, there's going to be exceptions, right? But as a general rule, as Luke is recording it, these are the kind of people that fell into it. And, you know, if we look at these categories, if I put myself in a category, I want to say usually I'm fitting in the 24 through 26 category more than I am in the 20 through 22 category, if I'm honest. I don't know that I've ever not had, you know, I mean, I've never classified myself as rich, but if you put me in that time with the amount of wealth that I have, surely I'd be considered rich, right? If I think about my hunger, I don't know that I've ever lacked for food at any point in my life, but there are some people that have. And that if I put myself into the laughing, it's not that I've never mourned or wept, but I think for my life, I've laughed more than I've cried. And then if I put myself in, you know, how people speak about me, I think I've had more people speak well about me more than I've had people deride me. So when we look at this, the whole point that Austin's laying out is we have to realize the warning here and to realize it is good news for these people that are suffering, but perhaps it's suffering unjustly, and that God is coming to do something about that. Go ahead. I think what you're tying into is really important on this, that on account of the Son of Man, that so much of this is tied into their suffering because of Christ. And then the concept is there's going to be a reward. It's because you've been faithful during this time, you're going to get a reward. But if you compromise now to get all these other things, look, it's not going to be that way. And so it's highlighting what Luke 16 highlights, where you've got a guy that had everything going his way, and then at the end, he lost everything. Then you have Lazarus, who didn't have anything going his way, and then at the end, everything was going his way. And so that's the kind of framework that Jesus is bringing to the discussion. And so it really brings up for our hearts and our decision-making, what reward do I want? Do I want the reward that's here, or do I want the reward that is to come? Were you going to say something?
Power was healing them, and that offered them hope. So
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that, first off, the gospel is a message of hope. It really, I mean, it needs to be put in that framework, and that's how it's pictured here. But it's hope for people that will listen. So, go ahead, and let's move on. And that's going to be something that Jesus is going to talk about too, but thank you for that commentary, because that's Luke 12. That's the man, that the rich fool that builds the barns and everything falls apart, but he wasn't rich toward God. So that's kind of the lens that is going to be explored more throughout the book of Luke. So let's continue on in verse 27 now, and let's look at this section down through verse 36. In 27 through 36, this section on loving our enemies and practicing the neighbor rule. So what is the overarching principle? If you could just summarize it maybe in a sentence, what do you think Jesus' point is here? Yeah, yeah. You know, one thing I think that is interesting in this section is in 32 down through 36, I was marking in the journal, he says, for even sinners. And so he doesn't leave it just kind of out there about who specifically he's talking about. He's saying, here's the world, here's the people that are out there, and look at what they do. And if we're honest, if we look out at the world, there are people that are not Christians, that don't claim to be servants of God, that are out there living, you know, maybe it's someone that's an atheist or agnostic, and they're really generous, and they do a lot of good things to people. And what Jesus points out is, I mean, even the sinners do that kind of thing, and you should be excelling that. You should be going above and beyond on that. And I think, again, this kind of goes back to what we talked about on Sunday. I mean, is he talking about the church collectively here? I mean, he's talking about you and me. It's us individually being exceptional in who we are and the type of character that we have. So let's look here at some of the things that he says here. So in 27 through 36, what are some lines that stand out to you? Like I mentioned the even sinners line. I don't know.
Well, look at 27. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. One hits you, offer your other cheek. So So is that the people that he's been talking to that are blessed or have woes?
Yeah. So I think it's going to be kind of like when John was talking to the people in his day, where if, you know, you had the soldiers and you had all these different people, and he just goes through and kind of like gets everybody to stop. Just, if you're poor, don't get mad at the rich people. If you're rich, don't abuse the poor. And all of that, just a completely different attitude based off the fact they're all human beings. Yeah, they're in different economic statuses and relational statuses and all that kind of thing, but they're all human beings, and you treat them with an inherent dignity. But, yeah, I think that fits into what you're talking about, Tom. So what else? What are some lines that stand out to you? Yeah, and so a couple of things come to mind. When we act like that, Jesus says that when you do your good works, you know, those people will see it, they'll give glory to God and that type of thing. And the story that just comes to my mind is what happened a few months ago with Botham Jean and his son offering forgiveness to the lady that killed him. Whether you agree with all the different pieces of all of that kind of thing, what I want you to see, though, is that that was something that went all over about offering forgiveness. In that picture, it was a wonderful thing that he did. And it's something that the world would say, no, 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 no. Hey, well, let's have justice, all that kind of thing. And one thing that I think you can see throughout this is that mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's just the general principle. Again, it's not to deny the judgment. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be justice or anything like that. But that there is something quite different whenever we actually live out these principles and we don't act like the sinners that just give kind of, hey, I'll do the minimum and that kind of thing. Go ahead.
So it's a restatement of what was said at the end of Deuteronomy and what's said at the end of Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, Paul adds to that, do good to those who abuse you.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So, any other lines that stand out to you a little bit in this section? Yeah. So we're going to talk about this some on Sunday, is that what happens a lot of times is we read these statements and then we reinterpret what was actually said according to our bias, right? So one of the things that's said, I'll remind you on Sunday, but Jesus asked the question on this topic. He said, what does the law say and how does it read to you? Those are two different questions. What the law says and then what I understand it to mean are two very different things. And so people come to this text and they say, well, this couldn't possibly be, a process for, how to run your affairs in a business. Okay, well, maybe there are some extenuating circumstances. People say, well, is this talking about militarily with a Christian? People go to this text for, if you're a pacifist and all of that kind of different thing. And so there's a lot of different exceptions and where we could go through and say, well, what about this and what about this? But guys, we can't undercut what Jesus is saying to the individual to make him basically not mean anything at all. So go ahead, Austin, what were you going to say? Sure.
But when a brother or somebody comes to you in need, I think exactly what he says is even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount, not interest. He's pointing out that when you have somebody come to you in need and you give to them, we aren't supposed to be a surety or a creditor over them. And it seems to me to say not to expect anything.
Yeah, and that's hard. Our culture just expects, hey, I gave you $100, well, you can at least give me $100 back. You just said, just let it go. But do what? Yeah, but the idea though is, who's going to pay you back? I wrote an article about this not that long ago. A few months ago. God will pay you back. That's the whole thing. You do it, I'll pay you back. But that's a totally different attitude that comes from God. This all belongs to God in the first place. God has plenty to give to me whenever I need it, and that I am now working with God to be generous to other people. That's a very different attitude, but that's the kind of attitude he's talking about. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. About what you do with your money. Are you making provision to be received in heavenly habitations?
Yeah.
Or are you trying to make things about the way you want them here?
Yeah. Yeah. And so that's going to be a big, big point all the way through. But money is just huge in Luke. And it's not going to go off the table because it's a discussion about the poor and how we come about that, how we deal with it. Now, one thing that has stood out to me is in verse 30, we always ask the question, what about the people that beg? And he said, give to everyone who begs from you. That seems to me, again, like, how do you handle all of that kind of thing? But I think the point that we've already laid out, if you know you're enabling someone's evil behavior, that's kind of a different situation, right? But if someone that is literally in need and is begging, I mean, you give. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. That's the English. Oh, okay. Okay.
But it goes to judgment. And there are people who say, oh, you shouldn't judge. Yeah, well.
Yeah.
You make judgment calls every day. You step off the curb, you're going to judge whether or not traffic.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't want food. He wasn't wanting money for hunger.
Yeah. And I think that's a good application of this. He's not just saying just hand out money per se, but it's you're helping people in the need. And what's interesting about this in 35, he says, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You know, sometimes we get in our minds that these people have to deserve or they need to act a certain way before we do good things to them. And that's just the opposite of what this is saying. It's to the people that are ungrateful and evil that that's when we're supposed to go farther and to try to help them. Let's look at this next little section here in verse 37 down through let's do 37 and 38. And we're not making as much progress, but that's okay. Let's read 37 and 38. Okay, so this might be the rest of that kind of thought, because he turns to a parable after this, but how do you think this thought ties into what we've already discussed?
It really ties into verse 23 that says, your reward is great in heaven. So it's not some sort of prosperity religion where he said, give, and God will bless you with a big check or something.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, and it's interesting, he doesn't say that you're going to get back anything right now, like you're pointing out. In fact, you may suffer right now because you're doing the right thing and giving up. And so that's a very painful concept. But what else do we see in 37 and 38 relating to that? Go ahead. Right. Go ahead, Byron.
So I think it's really because we have the chapter and verse division, it blows the thought. But it's time to love your enemies, do good, and well.
Mm-hmm.
The idea being, you know, expect nothing in return because God is in heaven and he's kind to the ungrateful and the unmerciful. So you be merciful. So don't sit there and try to figure out who is evil and who is not.
Right. Right.
If we've been merciful, then he will be merciful.
Yeah, so again, that it all kind of, it kind of just changes our attitude for a handful of different things, and this relates to what we're talking about on Sunday morning in the sermons, is that all of these possessions belong to God in the first place. We live and move and have our being because of him in the very first place. And then if everybody is an image bearer and God loves them just as much as he loves me, that changes how I view them. And I don't go through with a bias then to say, hey, I'm just going to, you know, play with my group and not the other people. And so then if I can have this generous mindset that God has given me all of this, it belongs to him, and whatever I've given, he's going to give back to me beyond what I've already given, then it just completely changes my entire outlook on the world. I don't operate from a scarcity mindset. I operate from a prosperity mindset. And it's just very different. Go ahead, Fred. Yeah, I think Gene's point about how we all make judgments. In fact, Jesus talked about judging with righteous judgment in John 7. And in fact, he's going to even say in this text in verses 43 through 45, look at the fruit on the tree and make a judgment about the tree. So it's not that he's just blanket saying don't make decisions on things. But there is a very different attitude when you come through and you're saying, I'm in the position of the judge and I'm going to condemn you. I'm going to give you freedom. That's just not the picture. We defer to God, let God sort all of that out, and say, look, here's his will. He's going to do what he said. Go ahead.
A helpful context to look at as we think about that sort of thing is Romans 14, where it says, who are you to judge another servant to his own master, he stands or falls? For God will make him stand. So in other words, the other person doesn't work for you. You don't pay his check. He works for God.
Sure.
He answers to God. And just like vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's the Lord's thing. Even so, condemning someone else is the Lord's thing, not ours.
Right, right.
Good. Quick point.
Sure.
There's a lot about hate and love. Have you ever looked up the definition of hate? It literally means to love less.
Mm-hmm.
So you can hate something. You can hate someone. But that don't mean that you're hateful to them all the time.
Is sure.
You don't like an action they're doing. You don't like something they're doing. But you can not love what they are doing or how they're acting or
sure.
How they're behaving. Or you know that what you're doing is going to lead to an outcome that you're not going to like.
Right. Yeah. Well, let's stop right there. Y'all took it over time to this time, so it wasn't me. All right, we'll continue there in chapter 6. We'll plan on going into chapter 7. We were supposed to be, anyway, somewhere farther on down the line, but it's been great, so we'll stop right there.